All right, take a seat, take a seat. Welcome, we're glad you guys are here. My name is Connor Baxter, and I have the privilege of being on staff with our Frisco team. So we're glad you guys are here. We wanna let you know where we're at right now as a body. We're taking the month of July to just pause on all we're doing, to focus in on what our middle name is as Watermark, and that is community. What are we talking about when we say community? Why is it important for us as a campus who is on its way to its town? Why does that matter? Why do we use that term? Why do we use that phrase? So if you haven't been with us yet, we're glad you're here. And those of us who have been plugging in and jumping in and been with us during the series, we're glad you're back. And so with that term, before I jump in, what I want to do today is talk a little bit about what we did at the beginning of last service last week. If you weren't here, we just took the guys we're entrusting as our campus shepherds and kind of introduced them to us as a body. And I just want to piggyback on that real fast to talk about what that means and why that's so important to us. So campus shepherds, that term for us, when you look in the New Testament and the scriptures, those are the pastors, those are the overseers of the body, right? So the five Watermark elders have kind of entrusted the main kind of functional week in, week out pastoral responsibilities to the guys that were up here last week. And why that's so important to us, because as we're jumping in community and things are going on and guys are teaching all of that stuff, all of the doctrine, what you hear from stage, what goes on in the living rooms, all of that is filtered through those campus shepherds. So it's important that you guys, we'd love for you to continue to get to know Kyle, David, and myself. We want to meet all you guys over time. So continue to introduce yourselves, but just know it is a privilege for us, and we're excited to continue to pray for you guys and oversee you. We also want you to know, for those of us who have been a part of the Frisco campus for a while, you would have noticed none, really, myself, but the other two guys aren't part of our Frisco core, or weren't up until this point. So why is that? Why did we grab guys who weren't Frisco-specific guys up to this point and give them oversight and leadership? One, first and foremost, these are Watermark guys. Kyle obviously served as elder for a long time. David was on community team and staff for a while and has shepherded tremendously out in Dallas. So why did we take those guys who aren't Frisco? Because we took guys who are walking with the Lord, who are devoted to him, who living out the things we've talked about today and have a track record and a history of being those kind of men in our campus. And the elders thought those were the right guys to put in leadership positions. But we want you to know we're actively and continually looking for our Frisco guys. Really, David and Kyle are looking to build up the next guys out of our Frisco core and let them run and lead. So there's no time limit on that. We don't have any plans. We're looking at different guys and spending time with a lot of different guys. But we want you guys to know we're aware that those aren't Frisco guys, and there's a reason, and we're also actively looking. So it's always a privilege to get to do that and do that for you guys. So any other questions, obviously come ask us anytime. All right, well, let's jump in with what we've got today in this series. And so as we've been talking about, we're jumping in with community. What does that mean? Why do we do that? Why is it important? And so the best way we know how in this month we have to teach up here live from the stage is to focus in on what we call the six core values of community. And so you think about values and what they are. They're the pinnacle of thought for something. They are what drives decisions when you do things. So we took the 59 one another's of scripture, Watermark leadership, and boiled those down into six big buckets. That's where you get those six core values from. So what that means is those six core values are what scripture would say the church, God's people, are supposed to do with each other when God's people are together. That's all that the six core values are. And so that's why we're pausing as we're becoming a campus and a local expression of Christ Church, what it is God calls us to do together when we meet. We would also say we're the church when we are together in community. Community and church are like interchangeable words for us. We think we execute the one another's when we are together in those small groups, life groups, cell groups. We call them community groups. That's where we think things, the one another's of scripture, are most executed. For example, you don't come on a Sunday often and turn to the person next to you during meet and greet and confess all your sins and let them pray for you, right? There's not enough time during a Sunday to get to know one another fully and deeply and have our lives intermingled in such a way where we know each other, we know our faults, our shortcomings, we're there to encourage one another daily. So again, we continue to say church happens in the context of those relationships with one another. That's why we do community, and that's where we get these six core values from. So today, we're just going to talk about two of those values. So if you've jumped in that book that Katie mentioned earlier, the study we're all doing together, the first two are devote daily and pursue relationally. And we would say those the six core values aren't necessarily in order, but the first two definitely are. So first and foremost, and most importantly, devote daily has to come before all the others, and we're going to talk about why. After that comes pursue relationally for a reason. If we weren't together, we couldn't execute on the other four core values we're going to talk about. So those two things have to happen in order for us to be able to be the church with one another. So the first one we're going to talk about is devote daily. And so that word devote just kind of reeks of hard work, discipline, consistency, right? It's not necessarily the most excited term you could use for something, and that's the first one we throw out there is devote daily. When I think about my life and what was some of the most devoted times just in general, not necessarily spiritually, yeah, but I think back to my high school career where I peaked in sports, and for me, that was the sport of wrestling. And so every day, most days, year-round, I was always looking forward to the next tournament. I was always cutting weight, so skipping family dinner, sitting there while everyone else is devouring meat and potatoes, and I have a carrot on my plate and 8 ounces of water, not 16, that's half a pound. It was just devotion. I would wake up early. I would go on jogs. I would get to class. I would, in between class, check my weights. Then I'd go to practice in the evening, and then I'd come home, and if I was still overweight, I'd have to go for another run. So you would have looked at me and said, okay, you are clearly devoted to this sport. And the reason was is because I valued winning. Now, if you looked at my career, you would have thought I valued second place, but I really did try my best, right, because I wanted to win. I wanted to compete in that sport. And so that just is a great illustration of we devote ourselves to what's important. And I think what happens a lot of times is we read this phrase or we use this phrase, devote daily, or we use words like spiritual disciplines, and that's kind of where we stop. We don't really see them as a means to an end. We see them as an end in and of themselves. And so today, we could talk about all the ways you devote, all the ways you create intimacy between you and the Lord, but what I just want to focus on is what we're devoting to and call us to that. That's really the purpose of the term. The term devote daily for us is a relational term. It's out of and it's for and it's to a relationship with the Creator, a relationship with God. It's not just things we do over time because we're Christians. It really is centered on a relationship. And so, again, we say that all the time, devotion or disciplines, devoting daily are not a means to an end. They are a means to an end, not just an end in and of themselves. We don't just talk about what you read that day in Scripture. We talk about how did that influence your walk with the Lord? How did that change how you lived? We're constantly going back to that. And so what we've got to remember and start with is just the fact that God wants a relationship with us. One way Scripture says this is we love because God first loved us. You could use the phrase devote there. We devote ourselves to God because he first devoted himself for us. He gave his life for us. He came down. He rescued us. He saved us. He loved us. Therefore, out of a response to that, out of an understanding for that, we devote ourselves back to him. We love him. We devote ourselves to others. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And just, I think if we truly, and again, those of us who have walked with the Lord and been in this situation, if we knew him, we would devote to him, right? If we knew ourselves and had an understanding of that, we would devote to him. And so that's how we're going to spend our time is thinking about, rather than talking through, hey, here's the 10 different ways you can devote to God. Here are the spiritual disciplines. We're going to talk about the one we're devoting to. I think similar to how a bug is just attracted to a light, I think if we focus on God, his character, who he is, we, like bugs, would just navigate towards him. Out of just pure, we have to. It draws us in. It moves us toward him. I think of Matthew 7 all the time where Jesus just says, on that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Do we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? And his response to those who were disciplined and devoted and did the things he called people to do was, depart from me. I never knew you, you doers of lawlessness. So why was Christ's response, depart from me, from some of the most devoted people we've read about in Scripture? It was because there was no relationship. It's a relational term. It's a relational thing. It's what we focus on. It's what community's for. It's why we center ourselves on Scripture. It's why we do everything. It's for a relationship with God. It's because we understand who he is and what he's like. So some of the big summarizations of people when they want to talk about who God is, what he's like, they use three big words and that summarize best we know how what God is like. And it's the three major omnis: omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. And so let's just focus in on those for a second to talk about what God is really like. So if you think about just that that beginning of those words is omni, which just means in all ways, or another way to think about it is without limits. So if you think about God's character, what he's like, he's omnipotent, which just means, again, all-powerful. His power knows no limits. The best way I know how to think about that when I think about God and him being omnipotent is that he created everything. So before there was creation, God created. He spoke into existence all that is. All of the oceans he created, the land he created, the skies he created, the stars he put in the skies he created. He defined gravity and physics. He created all of that. He spoke it into existence. That's what omnipotence of God talks about. What else is he like? He's omniscient, right? He's all-knowing. He has infinite awareness, understanding, and insight. There is no new to God. Nothing is new to him. Nothing is not known to him. Every fish of the sea that swims around, right, or all the perch that you caught when you were a young child that snagged your finger, all of those fish he knew. Every bird of the sky he knows. Every raindrop, every pebble of sand on the beach, every second of every minute he knows, right? That's who God is. He's all powerful and he's all knowing and he's also all present. He's omnipresent. He's present at all times and all places. He's outside of time. He's outside of physics. Everything that's ever happened, he was there, he knew. And you think about that. That's who God is. That's who we're talking about. That's the one we're devoting to. Those are the bones of who God is. And when you take that and then you wrap it in the flesh of God's character, of his love for us, it starts to draw us in. In his omnipotence or all-powerfulness, he not only created creation, he created us. Scripture tells us he knitted us together in our mother's wombs. So he's the creator of everything and of us. He's all-knowing, he's omniscient. He knows all the things we talked about, but he also knows how many hairs are on our head, right? He knows the decisions we've made. He's all-present. He's been there for every decision we've ever made, of all the mistakes we've made, of all the things we've done this past week, of all those things we hope nobody knows about us, he knows. And you wrap that in the story of he still chose to die for you. That is the gospel. That is why we come, right? That is why we gather. That is why we do community. It is centered around who God is, his character, and that even being in God, he would come down to earth and die for us. You wrap the bones of God in the flesh of his character and his love for us, and we can't help but be devoted to him and seek him and want a relationship with him. I think so many times we think God just knows, since he knows us fully and created us, he knows the mistakes we made, and therefore he doesn't want a relationship with us anymore. Or that devotion is some mystery or trick or hidden thing that's complicated to figure out, and it's just not true. If God loves us and died for us, why would he not also give us all things? He's not playing a game of hide and seek with us. He hasn't made it complicated. He hasn't made it hard. Right? He just has made it to where we've got to respond to who he is. And I know I get caught up when I focus on myself and mistakes and where I've been. And I take my focus off the character of God. It doesn't draw me any closer to him. It doesn't motivate me to be more devoted. Right? It just weighs you down with guilt and shame. But when we draw our eyes back to who God is, his gospel, the story of all of Scripture, of the Bible, and focus on his character, it draws us back into him. So when we talk about community and the first core value being devote daily. Again, it's not just a term we use that's cold and just about discipline. It's a relational term. We're talking about the God of the universe, who is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present, but all of those things he does and lays them down to have a relationship with us. He lays down some of those attributes so he could take on flesh and lay his life down. To quote the great theologian Andy Mineo, and if you don't know who that is, that means you're not up to date on your Christian rap. And so for you judging me for liking Christian rap, I'll judge you for not knowing any Christian rap. But Andy Mineo, I think, puts it well when he just says that a relationship with God isn't complicated, right? It's not a bunch of different crazy things you got to do. It's just costly. And then in the pithy way that rappers do, he says it just costs you time. You have to spend your currency. And I would just say that the godly men I know that are around me and in my life, nothing has cost them more time, less sleep than a devotion to the God they know that loves them. And that's what I would just leave us with as we transition here, is that devoting to God is a relational term, and it's based on his character, what he's like, and him desiring a personal relationship with us. If we started our devotion and discipline out of the true understanding and grasp and meditation on God and his character, not us and our efforts, it would draw us to him. So what we're going to do now is we're going to do something a little different than we normally do. I'm not going to stay up here and teach the whole time. We want to give you some time to reflect on God's word, his character, who he is, and give you a chance to start to apply some of the things that we're talking about today. So the best thing you can do as you start to form community groups, jump into community groups, jump in with Watermark Frisco, is do some of what we're going to take a few minutes to do right now, which is just a form of devotion. And so in a minute on the screen, what's going to happen is there's going to be a verse and then a question. And what we're going to ask you guys to do, and it's going to be hard to fight the awkwardness, but we want the room to just kind of be silent for the next 10 minutes or so and take these scriptures, pull them up on your phones, pull them up on your Bibles, read those verses, soak those in, respond appropriately, and take time devoting but focusing on the character of God. Okay, so again, if you can't help but be distracted during this time, do all that you can not to distract others, okay? So we're going to give you a few minutes, and we're going to be back up here to keep going. But answer some of these, read some of these verses, and we'll be back in a moment. All right, well, it's hard to get back up here and interrupt that. And it's just a great example that there's nothing crazy about that. That is as simple as it gets. That was three verses, a couple of minutes in time with just your Lord and Savior. And that's what we're talking about when we're saying devoting, aligning yourself with God, who he is, digging into his word. Those moments throughout your day, consistently, daily, devote daily, are what make you into what God hopes to make you into. That's what John 15:5, which is our verse for devote daily, has you produce the fruit that Christ would have you produce. When you are daily doing simple moments like that, reading your scripture, praying to him, serving him, evangelizing, all these things he calls us to do, when those become the pattern of our day-to-day life, it's when intimacy with the Lord is created and when we start to spit off the fruit that Christ says his people ought to spit off. So I almost just canceled coming back up here because I loved what I saw, but I think what we're talking about now is every bit as important of what we just talked about, because our relationship with God influences every other relationship we have. And so I'm going to say that how you devote yourself to the Lord impacts relationally how you pursue other people. And I would say that how you pursue and live with one another and other people in God's church, his community, is one of the best indicators of where your walk with the Lord really is. So what is so important to God that it would be an indicator of our walk with him? And I'm telling you, it's how we love and pursue one another. It is the mark of a follower of Christ. By this, people will tell that you are my disciples, that you love one another. How we pursue each other relationally, specifically within community and the people God has centered and called us to do life on life with, is impacted and influenced by how we devote to him. And it is one of the greatest indicators of how we're really doing with the Lord. And that's different than a lot of places you're going to go and what you see. But this is why community is held up for us. And we say this is where church happens. So getting into this idea of pursue relationally, this just is how we interact with each other, how we engage with other people. Do we really count others more significant than ourselves, as Philippians 2 would say? One, there's a ton of privileges I get to have being on staff. One of the hardest things I've ever done in my life, let alone being on staff, is going through what Scripture describes in Matthew 18 of taking somebody who's a part of our fellowship and then declaring them not a part of our fellowship anymore. Church discipline, dememberment or dismemberment is one of the hardest things I've had to do. And I've had to do it several times. And it's through hours of conversations, hours of meetings, over extended months of time of diving into Scripture, calling out sin, wrestling with individuals, coming back to the table, having another conversation, leaving that, coming back again. It's an ongoing, but it's the hardest thing when you finally have to write that letter, declaring, defining the relationship, and ultimately saying, hey, we are not recognizing you as following Christ anymore. That's one thing we do as a church because we're a biblical church, but it's just one of the hardest things I've had to do. And I've gone into those meetings, kind of the final meetings, and had those hard conversations, had guys frustrated, had really hard moments. And I'll leave that meeting and I'll walk into another meeting with a community group who's kind of sort of meeting day in, day out. And it just frustrates me just as much, if not more, than the one I just came out of. Because to sit with people who know God's kindness in their life, who reconcile themselves, who pursued them, and then to turn around and not pursue one another is one of the hardest things. And I say that, and then I think about my own life, and one of the hardest things in my personal community group is pursuing relationally, growing a friendship, being intimately connected with the members of my group. It's like the oneness in marriage that's one of the hardest things, but also one of the most rewarding, of keeping your life synchronized in such a way where you are one. In the same way with community, it's hard to stay devoted to one another in that way, but pursuing relationally. And so a lot of people get caught up when they start to go, man, I'm a part of the church, Big C Church, Universal Church, Christ body. I am a believer. I have put my faith in Christ. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. If you were to ask me those diagnostic questions, I'd be a 10, and I would share with you the reason why is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I know that I'm a believer. Therefore, I don't need other people in my life. I've got God, I've got a spirit, I've got the Bible, I'm good. And people just have a tough time even jumping into community groups and even really doing community, or put it another way, doing church in the way God says we should do church, or interacting with one another in the way we should interact, which is a selfless sacrifice, constant pursuit, not just for the benefit of me, but for the benefit of others, on a consistently daily, week in, week out basis. It's one of the hardest things to do. And it's one of the reasons, or a lot of times where people just don't cross that line from, hey, I'm part of this universal church, to now I'm plugged in the local body. And so we've talked about in this room why membership matters. There's a lot of resources, A Real Truth Real Quick, where you can understand more why that's so important. But what I want to kind of guide us to today is just how our relationship with God impacts our relationship with others, and ultimately why that statement earlier of how we interact with one another is a great indicator of where we're at with the Lord. And so you see, I think in a lot of times in Scripture, there's not a ton of encouragement specifically towards getting with one another. You see it in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, that we should consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some. But that's not kind of the consistent thread throughout Scripture. Really, in most of the epistles and writings, it's kind of understood that the Christians would get together and be together and fall underneath the leadership structure and authority of the church. It's more so written to, when we are together, how do we interact? But a lot of times, we've got to start nowadays a step back from that and just convincing why we should even be together in the first place. And so just, you know, the analogy I like to use is H2O. You can't have water if you're missing one of those elements. If you're missing hydrogen or oxygen, if you're missing one of those atoms, you don't have water anymore. And if you do have a relationship with Christ and pursuing him, it's impossible for you not to be pursuing and living out with one another. And here's a few verses of the many I would go to talk about. One we've already talked about earlier, John 13, 34, and 35. It is the mark of the believer that we love one another. How are we to selflessly serve, pursue other people if we're not with them? That just, it doesn't even make sense. That would be one example. Another one, or another few, come out of 1 John. 1 John was written so that you may know that you are saved. Verse 13 in chapter 5 kind of talks about why John wrote that specific book. And in that book, he focuses on the things that people who say they're saved and are saved do. And so in 1 John 1, he says, to have fellowship with God is to have fellowship with us. And to have fellowship with us, you have to have fellowship with God. It's what comes first, and then it's what moves us into fellowship together. That's the first chapter of 1 John. In the second chapter of 1 John, he says in verse 24, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So this is about to get to what we just spent time talking about, right? We just talked about devoting daily our spiritual disciplines, or in the way that Christ says it and John says it, is abiding. And then now he's saying again, if you want to abide in the Father, you have to do what you heard from the beginning. What was it that John's referring to that was from the beginning? And he answers that question in the third chapter in verse 11. He says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He goes on to say in chapter or in verse 23 and 24, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. So if I'm keeping God's commandments, if I'm staying in a relationship with God, his commandment, his sole commandment after believing him, which is where salvation comes from, works itself out in the way I have a relationship with other people, the way I love them. That is part of a piece of abiding. So you can't even fully abide with Christ if you're not walking in his commandments, the pinnacle of which is loving other people. Right? And so that's what John is trying to articulate is, hey, if you're walking in sin, 1 John 1 that we read a second ago on the screen, you're not having fellowship like you said you are. If you're not living out the commandments, you're not abiding and having fellowship with God like you say you are, of which he emphasizes loving one another. So the idea consistently throughout Scripture is that being together and loving one another is what marks us as followers of Christ. Now it goes on, right? And you'll learn as you're reading through your six core value study and diving further into Scripture, there's a lot of ways loving one another plays out in Scripture. But what I often sit in front of guys and tell them as they try to explain to me why they don't need a relationship with other people anymore is that you just can't convince me that God is valuable to you when what is most valuable to God and he gave his life for doesn't matter to you, right? So if the gospel is true, that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, left heaven to come and reconcile himself with us, right? Didn't spare his own son. Jesus didn't spare his own life. He took on mockery, abuse, hung on a cross, died, raised again. If that's true and he did that to reconcile himself, to provide an opportunity to have a relationship with people, and then you're going to tell me that relationships with other people, especially God's church, isn't important. God is just not valuable to you. That's just what it comes down to. So again, what's first and foremost important when it comes to the six core values of the community is devote daily. And as we draw and navigate towards God, understand his character, his story of the gospel, grow deeper in it, it moves us towards one another in love. As in my short couple years here on staff and jumping in and out of community groups, a few things I've seen that have caused division and disunity and a lack of pursuing one another like we're talking about. Just four quick ones that I would at least put on our radar as we as a campus are, again, joining and forming community groups over the last week and in the next week, and as we seek to go be God's people together and love one another. Here are some of the things that I think Scripture addresses and I've seen divide us in a way that I think the enemy celebrates and God mourns. The first of which would just be a lack of unity in mind or thought or theology. There's a obvious division between local expressions of God's church based on what you believe. But even in the midst of community groups, this can be something that drives us away. Even when we're underneath, and this is why in our membership process, we have you sign a covenant of beliefs, because it matters what we believe. What we believe dictates how we live and what we do. That's why we encourage all the time, as you go through that membership process, don't just put your name on that dotted line. It's important what you believe. 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, the same judgment. It's important what we believe. The second thing I've seen divide and split and cause disaster amongst believers is just a laziness and an indifference towards one another. The verse in Philippians 1:27 says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So before we even go on, he's about to tell us, those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, let your life represent that. Don't live contrary to the gospel. What is the representation of the gospel? He goes on to say, so that whether I come see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, and that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Striving isn't a word that comes easy or even necessarily natural. It's similar to the word devotion. Striving side by side, it takes effort to continue to reconcile relationships and to pursue one another and to value others more than ourselves, especially in the middle of Frisco and Little Elm and Prosper and sports and seasons and all that's going on, to truly value and to strive after a relationship that's synchronized in our lives is difficult. And referring back to Hebrews 10 that we talked about earlier, don't neglect to gather together. He says, encourage one another earlier in that same book. Encourage one another daily. Right? So do we have people in our lives who are daily encouraging us? Are we striving together? Another thing that just separates is unresolved conflict. One of the biggest dividers of pursuing relationally is unresolved conflict. That's why part of our time in the next few weeks will be going through the conflict field guide. It's why when you join community, you do the 6 core value study we've talked about, and then you do a biblical conflict resolution study next, because this is something that just divides. And I'd point us back to the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ just talks about not being able to have a right relationship with God when we don't have a right relationship with others. And he just says, if you come to me in your devotion, in your worship, and you offer gifts before me at the altar, but your brother has something against you, go first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gifts at the altar. The relationship with others are indicators of our relationship with God. We can't have a healthy relationship with God if we're not rightly living with one another. Unresolved conflict is one of the biggest dividers in pursuing relationally. And the last one, we're going to talk more about this next week, is just sin, unconfessed sin, and hiding things in the dark. 1 John 1:6-7 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It hinders relationships when you hide something from each other. All right, we're going to talk a lot next week about the value and importance of living authentically in the midst of community and confessing sins. But you just have to have people who know every piece about you in the same way the omniscient God already knows everything and died for you, so you can experience the healing God expects and has wired you to experience when we confess and are prayed for. And when we're just hiding something from each other, it drives away relationships. So a lot of times, I think it's easy to convince people why we need others. I mean, if you take a 10-second look at your life and what's going on, there's ways you're disappointed, there's ways you're beaten down, it's hard to be the dad I want to be, there's sin going on, I took this tone with my wife, it's easy for me to convince why I need other people. But one of the biggest things, as we look to Christ and his example, is that others need us, right? So when we form people in community, a lot of times we'll just have you sit around a table and look other people in the eyes and say, you're committing to being the church for them. you're committed to pursuing them. It's not just you that's at stake. When you're a community member or a church member of this body and you're not being what God's called you to be for other people, they suffer every bit as much as you do, right? Going back to the fall, our sin and the consequences of it are always greater than we realize. And I would just remind us of that truth, that it is not just us who are hurt when we're not pursuing one another. And so it's tough. If you guys have ever had disalignment in your spine and had to go to the chiropractor and get something realigned, it is painful and it is hard, but man, it's worth it. When you walk out of there and you can actually walk out of there and not in pain, it's always worth it. And in a lot of ways, our community groups are like little vertebrae. And for our Frisco campus, that has to be aligned. And individually, we have to be aligned with one another if we're going to be the church together like God calls us to be. And so, again, what we want to do now is move into a time where you get a chance to practice pursuing one another. We're going to form you into little groups. So find 5 or 6 others around you and just commit this next little bit of time to praying. Praying specifically for things you'll see on the screen, but praying for our communities, praying for our body, praying that we would be people who do understand rightly the gospel and therefore live in a way the gospel calls us in reconciled life. So grab a few people. You should all know each other's name by now because we've been using name tags every stinking week. And so if you forgot, you'll have a reminder. But don't, you know, praying is important, but also the reason we took this time specifically for this talk is so you can start to develop relationships. So learn names, remember them, but use this time to pray. And we'll be back up here in a minute. Well, Father, I pray that you would, in your spirit and the message of the gospel and just your character, knowledge of who you are, would change the way that we engage one another in our community groups, specifically and in our city in Frisco, the way we get gas at the gas station and buy groceries at the grocery store and engage parents of our kids' teammates changes because we know your love. I pray that we would be a campus and a body at Watermark that would devote ourselves to you and discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, for a closeness to you, Christ, and a conformity to your image. I pray we would turn the lights on of your character and let that be what draws us to you. And I pray that out of an understanding of who you are and your story with us, it would draw us to one another. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Real quick, before we sing this last song, I just want to focus us in this last little part as we go into this to really soak in the words. And a lot of times, it's a battle just to sing appropriately the lyrics, right? In a reverence and in a worship and in an understanding. But I think simultaneously, what I would just encourage us to do specifically with this song is pray that in for us, for others. So we're going to pray about God's reckless love towards us, and you've heard it plenty recently. But it cannot be a better way for us to remind ourselves of who God is and then his call for us. If you read your Watermark news, you'll see every week God recklessly pursues somebody on top of and through his church, Watermark members recklessly pursuing lost people. This is a gal who was hurt and hurting other people. But it didn't stop a sibling, and it didn't stop Watermark members from recklessly pursuing her. So we're going to stand, and we're going to sing this and worship God together, but we're also going to pray this in that we would be this kind of church. So let's stand and worship together.